Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is Fundamentally Mormon, coming to you live on this 12th day of October 2018. The guest caller number for the radio show is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can also follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, as well as youtube.com/user/God is my compass. Let me see here. Just pulling up the studio here. So we do 30 minutes of live streaming and 15 minutes of overdrive today, which we do every day, or I try to at least, every day during the week. You can also follow us on Zion's Redemption Bookstore at, which is a Facebook page on Facebook. Just search Zion's Redemption Bookstore and you'll find us easy enough. I post the text to everything I read every day on that site. We're trying out a different device to do the YouTube and the Facebook video today. If my Facebook does go down, I have posted a link on my Facebook wall to follow or to watch live on the YouTube. And or if you need to come back later, you can always go to Facebook, the Zion's Redemption Facebook store page. So once again, that guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. There are 100 phone lines available for listening. And if you want to chime in with a question or comment, you can do so by pushing 1. And if we have time, I will look over and look on the studio right over here, and I will see that you have a question mark or an exclamation mark by your name, and I can bring you onto the show. So let's get right into it. We are in Joseph's Inspired Translation, Part 2 of Chapter 10 of As It Is Translated Correctly, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books, which will bring you to a page with a list of links of books. It is the first of the links, As It Is Translated Correctly. So let's get right into it today. The spirit and power of revelation which God had given him were greater than most people can comprehend. There is no doubt that the prophet Joseph saw and understood much more in the Bible than he ever revealed. Use of the Urim and Thummim enabled him to absorb great amounts of information in a few moments. This he was able to do with the Bible. Lorenzo Brown gives this testimony of what Joseph told him, quote, "After I got through translating the Book of Mormon, I took up the Bible to read with the Urim and Thummim." And the Urim and Thummim is something that the high priest of Israel had in the ancient days in the Tanakh. There are actually several different Urim and Thummims. They go back to the Tower of Babel and probably even before that. So if you want to read a really good book on these type of things, read Ogden's book on that same list, just under As It Is Translated Correctly at ogdenkraut.com. Seers and seer stones. We've covered this in my old radio show, The Kingdom of God or Nothing, which you can find at blogtalkradio.com/The Kingdom of God or Nothing. And you can find the last 200 radio episodes of that show on iTunes to listen on your iPhone or iPad or your computer. So anyway, and you can just, in order to find that podcast, just type in The Kingdom of God or Nothing in your search for podcasts, and it's easy enough to find. Scroll down to, it took us a while to get through, a couple weeks, to get through The Kingdom of God or Nothing. To get through Seers and Seer Stones, but it is a really good book, and I suggest it to anybody who wants to know more about the Urim and Thummim and Seer Stones. Of course, you could also ask Rabbi Google about it, and maybe you can find a wiki page on it as well. Oh, excuse me. I read the first chapter of Genesis. which in Hebrew is called Bereshit, and I saw the things as they were done. I turn over the next and the next, and the whole passed before me like a grand panorama. And so on, chapter after chapter, until I read the whole of it. I saw it all. So he used the seer stone to see what they were talking about. This was spoken at Benjamin Brown's house in New York in 1832, Sidney Rigdon being along, and related by Lorenzo Brown in 1880. Sayings of Joseph Smith by those who heard him at the different times. Joseph Smith Jr. Papers, Salt Lake City, Utah, Church Historical Library Manuscript Section. So we're on page 153 of As It Is Translated Correctly. The prophet was able to enlarge his understanding of many mysteries of the heavens and earth by means of this instrument, talking about the Urim and Thummim. On one occasion, Joseph obtained a copy of John Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was a huge, exhaustive record of all the Christians who fell in death or were persecuted for their faith. Joseph did not have time to read this huge volume, so he recorded, "I have, by the aid of the Urim and Thummim, seen those martyrs, and they were honest, devoted followers of Christ. According to the light they possessed, they will be saved." End quote. Reminiscences of Joseph Smith, of the Prophet Joseph Smith, by Stevenson, page 5. Although Joseph could review the lives and histories of former prophets and saints by use of the Urim and Thummim, it was not by that means that he revised the Bible. Robert Matthews explains, and Robert Matthews, as I explained before, was the dean of the head of religious, I can't remember, it's at BYU, the theological department at BYU. So Robert Matthews explains, quote, "The translation was not a simple mechanical recording of divine dictum, but rather a study and thought process accompanied and prompted by revelation from Jehovah or from the Lord, or maybe it was from Jesus anyway. That it was, so the modern LDS church believes that Jesus Christ and Jehovah are the same person, which I've gone into many times about how they are not the same person. It contradicts Ether chapter 3. And the fact that Mohanra Moriankumar, the brother of Jared, saw the spirit body of Jesus, and he said, Jesus said, "This is the first time I've ever showed myself unto man," but Jehovah had actually showed himself unto many, walked and talked with Adam in the garden, spoke to Cain, walked and talked face to face with Enoch before the flood. What else? Like after the flood, Jehovah actually had dinner as a resurrected being with Abraham, ate meat and dairy. He wrestled with Jacob, he's a resurrected being, and he is our father. We are adopted to him through the law of adoption because he was a savior on an older earth, which I'm not going to get into on this program. It's deeper doctrine, which it'll just derail me from what we're doing here today. But anyway, so we are the children of Yeshua through the same process of the law of adoption, that when he paid for our sins, we became his children through that law. He bought us with a price, and he becomes the father in that way, that he has a father. That, like it says in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So this is the plurality of the gods. I am a polytheist. I am not a monotheist. And you know what? A lot of people might have a problem with that. And the reason why I don't have a problem with that, even though it seems to contradict things in the Bible, is because in section 84, it talks about these things. Jesus says, you know, why do you persecute me for saying that I'm the Son of God? Don't you? And then he quotes Psalms chapter 84, where it talks about God's many and Lord's many, but unto us there is but one God. Also, Joseph Smith, as a prophet of the Restoration, restored true doctrinal knowledge, which had been which had been, you know, changed over time. And so I'm going to go with Joseph Smith as a true prophet because I know that he was a prophet. When I first found out, or when I first heard the missionaries teach me about Joseph Smith wanting to understand things, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit come upon me. And it was a quite a different change as what I had felt in the past. And when I asked God if he was truly a prophet, the Holy Spirit came down on me like fire. And I heard multiple concourses of angels singing praises to God. And so I know I tested the spirits as it talks about in the New Testament. I tested them against the Holy Ghost to see, to, you know, get a confirmation of the Holy Spirit, which I talk about a lot on my radio programs. And, you know, James chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask God. When God speaks to you, you receive revelation and inspiration, you know, and the confirmation of the Holy Spirit confirms the truth of all things, which is found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now, if the Spirit would have withdrawn from me, I would have rejected Joseph Smith. But I can't reject Joseph Smith because I know by God and by many other things since then that he is a true prophet. And so when he restores the truth about there being God's many and Lord's many, and that this planet has a Godhead which consists of three separate individuals who are one in purpose and one in unity, them being God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Witness, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, then I trust that what he teaches is true. And also in Bereshit, it says, you know, God says, let us make man in our own image. Our, using the pronoun, you know, and Elohim and all these things. And I know a lot of people want to, like, well, let's try to make mental gymnastics to get around these seeming contradictions. But it takes a true prophet of God to give you the correct interpretation, that you can take it to the Father and find out if it's true for yourself, because we're not supposed to trust in the flesh of men. We're supposed to trust in God alone. And having that personal relationship with him, with confirmation of the Holy Spirit and inspiration and revelation, is how we come to know the truth of all things. We have free agency so that we can know, so that we can believe things that aren't true as well. So we really have to be very careful when we're studying the scriptures and listening to other people and get revelation for ourselves and not trust in other people, because God is no respecter of persons and he wants to have a personal relationship with every single one of us individually. Anyway, continuing on in the reading, that it was a revelatory process is evident from the statements by the prophet and others who were personally acquainted with the work. Several of these statements had been cited already with reference to the visions of Moses, the prophecy of Enoch, the visions of the degrees of glory, which is Doctrine and Covenants section 76, which I urge people to go take a look at if they've never heard of this before. Go to LDS.org, that's LDS.org. Search scriptures for the Doctrine and Covenants and then go and read it for yourself, section 76. It is awesome. And this is all part of the restored truth of the gospel given through the prophet Joseph Smith to lay the foundation for the redemption of Zion, for the return of the church of the firstborn, and for the return of Father Adam, who is the Ancient of Days spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, who prepares the way for the coming of the Son of Man to come back, for the return of Yeshua HaMashiach, who the Gentiles call Jesus Christ. So anyway, but that whole quote was Joseph Smith's translation of the Bible by Robert J. Matthews, I think. Anyway, page 39. Although Joseph Smith's work on the Bible was considerably different, others looked upon it with varying reactions. Many ministers would have nothing to do with it, while a few scholars realized the force of the logic that Joseph had made proper readjustments in the text. Let me just say, a lot of these people, these these translators, they are, you know, they're probably good people, most of them. I'd say 99% of them are probably good people. But they're working with a flawed set of manuscripts. They have to guess, okay, well, there's so many inconsistencies. They don't all match up, so they have to try to, like, bring forth the truth out of all of these varying manuscripts. But none of them are prophets. And it takes a prophet to give you a true translation of the scriptures. It takes a prophet to give you the true translation and interpretation of scripture. Peter said scripture is not for private interpretation, but the prophets have the true interpretation of the scripture. The Bible does not interpret itself. I'm sorry, this is a fallacy of man. It's not true. The Bible cannot interpret itself, especially after it's been translated. If you want to understand things better, you go back to the Hebrew and the Greek. But if you're just in a translation, you know, there's going to be fallacies in those, which we've talked about in, you know, episodes like 45 through 63 of this program. You can go back and listen at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon, I think. I think that's what it is. Let me see here. You know what? I'm not going to worry about it. I'll post the links to the radio programs with the text and everything in at Facebook. Let me see. Zion's Redemption Bookstore at Facebook. The Facebook page, whatever. I'm sorry. Anyway, but the true interpretation of Scripture is given to the prophets. But God wants us all to be prophets, so he wants us to get the interpretation from him. So I can teach you what I've been taught. I can also teach you my opinion, which may be wrong. But it's up to each and every single one of us to get revelation for ourselves, because this, in reality, is a do-it-yourself program. You actually have to pick up these scriptures and get on your knees yourself to know what the truth is of all things. You cannot rely on other people to teach you. You cannot ride on other people's coattails through the pearly gates. When Jesus says, many will come to me in that day saying, have not we done many great things in your name? Like, these people are Christians. They have done many great works in his name. They've healed the sick. They've raised the dead. They've done all kinds of things, right? But what does Yeshua say to them? He says, depart from me, you never knew me. That is the Joseph Smith translation, whereas the other translations say, I never knew you. How is it that the Trinitarians can believe that Jesus Christ is the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and he knows the truth of all things, but somehow he doesn't know somebody, you know, he doesn't know somebody. It's the fact that they never knew him. They could know all about him. They could be scholars. They could do many great works in his name. But if they do not have a personal relationship with him, it doesn't matter how many times they've confessed his name. They're not going to be saved. You have to have a personal relationship with him. And if you're not believing as a little child, turning to him with belief that you can have a personal relationship with him, that prophets and apostles have not been done away with, if you can turn to him and have that attitude and study the scriptures and continually go to him in prayer asking questions, you're going to know him. And when you see him at the day of judgment, he is not going to say, depart from me, you never knew me. But to those people who are heady, high-minded people who think that they know everything, that they don't have a personal relationship with the Father and the Son, it's unfortunate for them, because they will be rejected from the higher kingdoms. Now, they'll be damned in their progression. It doesn't mean they'll be damned in hell. So anyway, there's so much more to it, and I can go into it, but I'm not going to, because that'll get me off track from what we're doing here today. Some translators and revisionists later made some are those same changes in their work. So, you know, some of these people saw what Joseph Smith, like his translation, and then they made those changes in their own translations later. Anyway, let's see. So sure was Joseph of his understanding of the Bible that he once stated, quote, "If any man will prove to me by one passage of Holy Writ, one item I believe to be false, and renounce and disclaim it as far as I have promulgated it." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 327. You know, I don't like it when Ogden gives these like half quotes. And I've got that book, or I've got Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith over here, but it's not in verses, and I would have to look through the page to get through it. But let's just read that again real quick. "If any man will prove to me by one passage of Holy Writ, one item I believe to be false, I will renounce and disclaim it as far as I promulgate it." Oh, okay, I think I understood it a little better that time. Anyway, that's in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 327. Joseph and Sidney Rigdon began translating the book of Bereshit, or Genesis, but as previously mentioned, they were told by Jesus on March 7, 1831, to work on the New Testament, or the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, that was finished on February 2, 1833, after which they returned to the Old Testament, which was completed on July 2, 1833. So the LDS Church wants to say that these things were not completed, but that contradicts what is written down in doctrinal history of the church. They like to make excuses why they use the King James Version instead of the Joseph Smith translation. It's sad because they're simply not correct and deceitful as far as I'm concerned. Anyway, the Mormon printing press at Independence, Missouri, was destroyed 3 weeks after the completion of the Bible revision. On January 11, 1834, Joseph and five others offered a prayer in which they asked that the Lord would protect our printing press from the hands of evil men and give us means to send forth his record, even his gospel, that the ears of all may hear it, also that we may print his scriptures. Doctrinal History of the Church, page, or volume 2, page 3. And let me just say, if you know anything about Mormon history, you will know that they were chased out of Kirtland, Ohio. They were chased out of Independence, Missouri, and they were chased out of Nauvoo. And the main group of people that followed Brigham Young, they left the territory of the United States and went to Mexico, which was in, later it became Utah territory, and then later the state of Utah, but it was part of Mexico at the time. The United States government sent Johnston's army to annihilate the Mormons, and when they were out in Utah, because of their polygamy, supposedly. But like, they didn't have that excuse before, because the church didn't practice polygamy openly in Nauvoo or in Independence or in Kirtland. The reason why there were so many people fighting against Joseph Smith and against the saints is because Satan did not want this work to go forth. He wants the world to be in utter and complete confusion. He enjoys the fact that we all argue about doctrine. He wants to destroy as many of the souls of men as he can. And when God brings forth the prophet in all ages of history, they are persecuted and they are murdered and tortured and all kinds of other things. Because Satan does not want God's prophets on the earth. I've even received death threats, threats against my family, and other things. And this is why I don't run around openly proclaiming things in my neighborhood. And this is why I have a really hard time sharing these things with people, like with the church that I attend. I have a very hard time with it because I don't want to be rejected. I hate it. You know, I'd keep my mouth shut if it wasn't for the fact that God told me to be bold with my testimony and to do what I'm doing today. Because I know that if certain people get a hold of me, they will kill me. And it's not a conspiracy theory. This is what happens in all ages of the world. And they think they're doing God a service because, you know, oh, let's kill the false prophet. You know, I've been told that I'm the false prophet of Emory County, the red-bearded false prophet, and all kinds of other things by ignorant people who don't know what I teach, who don't know my witness and my testimony. They hear parts of it, and they just go off the deep end. They did the same thing with Joseph Smith, and he was murdered with his brother in 1844. And Samuel Smith, his brother, died a month after the fact, probably because he was poisoned. We don't know. And, like, I think William Smith also died shortly after that. I can't remember. But Satan had it out for Joseph Smith. As soon as he figured out who a prophet was, he always goes after them. And Satan has had his little claws in the church ever since, trying to change ordinances and change doctrines and change scripture and change all kinds of things to confuse the saints. And we know that in Daniel chapter 7, it says that the saints of the Most High would be worn out by the little horn of the beast until the Ancient of Days comes. So we have to go through this. I'm going to stand up for truth. And you know what? If you are a Christian and the devil is not attacking you in some way, trying to trip you up like he does on my radio programs and tries to do in my personal life all the time, then you're not a threat to his kingdom. You're not worth his time. If you are going through persecution, it's probably because you're a threat to his kingdom. Continuing on, later a group of saints were organized to accomplish the publication of these scriptures, but this too was prevented. In January of 1841, William Law was urged to promote a publication of this new translation, as he had been told by the Lord. Quote, "Hearken to the counsel of my servant Joseph and publish the new translation of my holy word unto the inhabitants of the earth." Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 28. However, he failed in that mission. Yet, as clear and understandable as Joseph's version was, it was not without its share of critics, even within the LDS Church. As recent as 1974, the church section of the Deseret News printed a short article entitled "The Inspired Version." It was written without an author's name, but was undoubtedly instigated or written by Elder Mark E. Peterson, who was a false apostle of the LDS Church. We have 90 seconds left on our live streaming portion of the radio program. Anybody who does want to continue to listen can do so by calling in 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can also follow us or watch this live video stream on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977 or on YouTube by going to youtube.com/user/God is my compass. I think I said that twice. Okay, YouTube is God is my compass. Facebook is LAZURUS 1977, Lazarus 1977. So, the LDS Church is in apostasy. It's been in apostasy for a long time. It continues to sink further and further away from the truth restored to it by Joseph Smith. And Mark E. Peterson was an enemy of the gospel of God. He and others have persecuted those fundamentalists who have tried to live God's gospel and keep his doctrine alive when the church continues to change things. And if you want to know about that, go to OgdenCrot.com. click on Reed Ogden's books and scroll down to a book called 95 Theses, where over 100 changes are explained between the modern church and the old church, the church that Joseph Smith founded. Anyway, continuing on. Among other things, it said, you know, I just have to say something. If you want to know how much the LDS Church has persecuted the fundamentalists, read Compromising Confessions by Ogden Kraut. If you don't want your blood to boil, then don't even bother. I did cover this book. It was one of the last books I covered before I ended the Kingdom of God or Nothing radio show. Once again, like the book's called Compromising Confessions, and you can go and find it on iTunes. The podcast, The Kingdom of God or Nothing, or at blogtalkradio.com/The Kingdom of God or Nothing. All right. The presiding brother urged the use of the King James Version of the Bible, which is the official Bible of the church, since the prophet did not complete his revision, which is a lie, according to the doctrinal history of the church. Do you know who owns the copyright to that Bible or to that inspired translation? Joseph Smith's wife had it, and Joseph Smith III had it in the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they've allowed the LDS Church to have some of it. It's like 10%. And we put it in the footnotes of our scriptures. They actually use the inspired version. They're in apostasy as well. So, because according to section 124, Jesus said, "I will reject the church with your dead if you don't do what I say," which they didn't. And I've explained that before on past radio programs and videos. So I actually don't accept the authority claims of any of the churches that spring up out of Nauvoo, including the fundamentalist churches that come out of the Brighamite Church. Because if the church was rejected in Nauvoo, why or how would they continue to have authority, you know, through the fundamentalist groups that spring up out of the Brighamite group? And my authority claim for myself is I am the second witness of the Father. I've seen him face to face. I knelt before the Father. He placed his hands on my head and gave me the keys, the same keys which were given to Peter in the New Testament. I received those keys myself. And I've used the fullness of the priesthood to command the elements, which my wife and I have both talked about, she being a witness, and to heal the sick, and I even raised one person from the dead. Well, I didn't raise her from the dead. She was almost dead. She wasn't quite dead. But when I healed her, she was completely healed, 100%. My three-year-old is walking around with a blanket over her because she thinks that I can't see her. She's supposed to be downstairs watching TV. Preschool, they didn't have preschool today because they had a field trip yesterday. So she's usually not here when I do these Monday, Wednesday, and Friday programs. She's so cute. Anyway, continuing on with the reading. However, it is evident that this information is not correct. On February 2nd, 1833, Joseph wrote, "I completed the translation and review of the New Testament and sealed it up, no more to be opened until it arrives in Zion." End quote. Times and Seasons, Volume 5, page 723. Then again on July 2nd, 1833, Sidney Rigdon and Joseph wrote, "We this day finished the translating of the scriptures, having finished the translation of the Bible a few hours since." End quote. Times and Seasons, Volume 6, page 802, and also Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 1, page 368. This is the lies of the LDS Church. Oh, we don't use the inspired version of Joseph Smith because it wasn't finished. Just blatant, flat-out lies, and they don't expect you to ever read the volumes of the Times and Seasons or the Doctrinal History of the Church, so they can just get away with it through the ignorance of the members of the LDS Church. because the members of the LDS Church, for the most part, will not pick up their scriptures to save their lives. Much less, they won't pick up any of the history. They have it spoon-fed to them, and they refuse to learn it for themselves, which means that they are telestial beings. People who want to come into the presence of God will actually not just sit around and wait to be spoon-fed, but actually study the scriptures and have a personal relationship with the Father and the Son for themselves. Continuing, this meant that the work on both the Old and the New Testaments had been finished. Thus, not only was the translation completed, but the printing had also been completed and efforts made to get it published. Furthermore, it was evident that Joseph had finished his work or revision of the scriptures because he was warned that he could not teach them until they have received them until ye have received them in full, end quote. Later, he did teach them. In fact, when Joseph added Genesis to the Pearl of Great Price, the book of Moses, he indicated that the Old Testament was finished. Then, when Matthew was published, the book of Matthew, it was proof that the New Testament had also been completed. Both Joseph and the saints were teaching from the Old and New Testament revisions because they considered that work finished, at least as much as it was required by the Lord. There were accusations when Joseph would continue to make minor changes or insertions as avenues of information were available, or in other words, to help clarify certain verses. As long as he lived, he seemed to enjoy adding new knowledge and scholarly help to this work. It may be noted that he also made minor changes and alterations to the Book of Mormon, even after its publication. This was done for the same reason he made minor changes in his inspired revision after he had finished it. Amberly, you need to go downstairs, like I told you, and I will be down as soon as I am done with the radio show, okay? Amberly, oh, do you go to the bathroom? Okay, you do that then. She's going to the potty. All right, let's see. There were a great many. Let me see how much time I have left. We only have 5 minutes left. I'm going to find a good place to stop. We're on page 156 of As It Is Translated Correctly. There were a great many changes in the Bible that young prophet. Oops. Could have made, but chose not to at that time. In fact, George Q. Cannon said, he was an apostle in the early church, "We have heard President Brigham Young state that the prophet, before his death, had spoken to him about going through the translation of the scriptures again and perfecting it upon points of doctrine which the Lord had restrained him from giving a plainness and a fullness at the time of which we write." Life of Joseph Smith, quoting George Q. Cannon, page 142. In 1844, Joseph was killed and the manuscript still remained unpublished, and it fell into the hands of Emma, his wife. On Monday, August 19, 1844, Elder Willard Richards called on Emma Smith, the widow of the prophet, for the new translation of the Bible, and she said she did not feel disposed to give it upon the present. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 7, page 260. Emma not only refused to give up that manuscript, she refused to have anything to do with the church. She refused to have anything to do with Brigham Young. And there was a reason for that. She knew that the church had been rejected. Years later, she allowed the reorganized church to have access to it, at which time, in 1867, they proceeded to have it published under the title of Holy Scriptures. It has been published by them ever since. After this completion of the Bible revision, the prophet seemed apprehensive about the manuscript. As a precaution against evil coming to the manuscript, the prophet had Dr. John M. Bernheisel make a complete copy of this revision. The copy, however, was preserved and carried across the plains and now and is now in the archives of the church. It is in this manuscript that the Book of Moses and the Pearl of Great Price is obtained. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, footnote, page 10. We're on page 157. I'm going to leave it at that. We're going to come back tomorrow doing part three. And we only have a couple minutes left on the program anyway. So it doesn't look like anybody has called into the studio, and I don't see any questions on either of the chats on Facebook or on YouTube. So it is Friday. Tonight is Shabbat at sundown, and we will be back on after the Lord's Day on Monday morning for another episode of Fundamentally Mormon, and we'll be continuing on with part three of the Joseph Smith translation. You can follow this on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, or just by searching Mark Lichtenwalter. Please friend me there. Make me one of your close friends, and you will see all my posts. You can also follow this at Zion's Redemption Bookstore, which is a page on Facebook, or at youtube.com/user/GodIsMyCompass, or by searching Mark Lichtenwalter there, or Messiah Ben Joseph, which is the name of my channel. Thank you, everyone, for watching. Take care. God bless, and goodbye.